All right. Good to see you all this morning. I'm looking forward to diving in. This morning, we're looking at Jesus amongst the religions. We're going to focus on Islam today. And how do we step in and share Christ with our Islamic neighbors, coworkers, friends, whoever they might be? Every other worldview is a counterfeit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So before we start diving into some of the other views, let's take a quick look at what Scripture says. John's Gospel. You can turn there. John chapter 1. You know, I preached through John's Gospel a number of years back, and I found it one of the most challenging sermon series I've ever done because John's Gospel is a fantastic theological treatise, if you will. It hammers home the point that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. And pretty much every account in John wraps up with saying, whether it's those exact words, not that. And so when you start preaching through it, it's 1 week, you say this, and the message ends with, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. And then the next week is like, didn't I just say this all over again? John's gospel really hammers home the identity of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these different worldviews, these different perspectives, it's important that the truth is what grounds us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This Word, this Logos, is God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, did something that Allah never did. He entered our world, and he took on human form. Moving ahead to John chapter 5, verse 18. As was common, the religious leaders were giving Jesus a hard time. Very important verse here, verse 18 of John chapter 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Some people would like to say, well, you know, you say Jesus is the Son of God, but, you know, is he really God? Well, right there, there's a very clear claim. When Jesus was saying that God is my Father, he wasn't talking in an abstract way. He was saying, I'm God. And that is why the religious people of the day were so angry with him. Because here was, in their eyes, a man saying, I am God. Very important grounding verses. Now, as we dive into Islam today, we might bounce back to some of these because there are some specific things that Islam says that I believe these verses are in direct contradiction to. We're doing this series, Jesus Amongst the Religions. The intent is not to give you a course on Islam so that you feel like I know everything there is to know about Islam, therefore I can go out and witness to my Muslim friends. We want to give you a taster of it. Give you just a little bit of a grounding of these are the basics that a Muslim holds to so you know some of their background. And then today we're going to have, we got a couple guest speakers so you don't have to listen to me the whole time. And again, remember, this is the interactive service. So the more you talk, the less of me you have to listen to. But we're going to be hearing from someone who lived amongst Muslims in where there were Muslim villagers. And so that'll give you an idea of how is it to interact with Muslims. Can you have religious conversations with them? Then we're also going to hear from one of our global partners, one of our missionaries, Buche, on just looking at some ideas for, well, how do you practically share Christ with Muslims? The reality is that as we talk missions, let's see if this thing's working here. Oh, there we go. Across the street, around the world, conventional missions, when you try to go around the world to a predominantly Muslim country, you can't go as a conventional missionary. And so there are ways to do that in what missions world, what we call tent making, where you go as another profession, and that kind of gets you into the country, and you can share Christ with those that you're around, and that works fairly effectively. But nonetheless, there's limited access for missionaries to go. But God is in complete sovereignty of human history and current events, and he has brought a whole wave of immigrants to this country from Islamic countries. People that no longer have that restriction of, hey, you can't say you're a Christian around them. We have freedom to share Christ. And so God is bringing people to us from countries that it would be very difficult for us to get into. We need to be aware of that. There are many people from Islamic countries and backgrounds in this area. I can tell you of three churches that are specifically reaching out. They've got pastors from the Middle East, and they are reaching out to Muslims, and they're filling their churches. So there's a crying need for the gospel. People from the Islamic faith are hungry to see who is this Jesus that people speak with or speak about. So many opportunities. We tend to get wrapped up in what we see on the headlines, and unfortunately, for better or for worse, we make a political equation. We may think terrorist, Muslim, they're an enemy. They're not the enemies. A Muslim is a victim of the enemy. Satan is our enemy. He is doing everything he can to distract people from hearing the gospel. And we are the people who have the answer and the cure, and that's the gospel. So God has called us to be faithful in taking the gospel to those around us, and we have an unprecedented opportunity today to share Christ with people that would otherwise be very difficult to even get near with the gospel. So, Islam, you all have this little handout. I'm going to bounce around it a little bit. This is a, again, just a taster of Islam. How did it all get started? There was this guy named Muhammad in the 7th century. And what happened is he was distressed at the desert nomads that he tended to live around and all the many, many gods that they worshipped. In some ways, this is almost a counterfeit experience to Paul on Athens. Do you remember Paul was walking around and he was distressed at how many altars there were to all these different idols? Well, Muhammad was distressed at all these different gods that his fellow tribesmen worshipped. And he left it at that. And then his claim is that the angel Gabriel took him to a cave and said, let me tell you what things are really about. And according to Muhammad, through a number of encounters with Gabriel, the words of God, Allah, were dictated to him. They later on became what we call the Quran today. So this was in the early 600s. Muhammad started getting influential in the business world, which gave him a lot of influence in the area. He was able to recruit a band of people around him. They were probably not the nicest of people you've ever met. It's on record that they committed a number of atrocities. They were big into this idea of conversion by the sword, and it started happening. He migrated to a couple cities in what is now present-day Saudi Arabia, Medina being one of them, Mecca another. Jerusalem has always had a hold in Muslims' minds. There are three cities in the world which are considered holy to a Muslim, and that is Mecca, where the Hajj is, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, Medina, because Muhammad spent so much time there, and then Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the site of where Abraham offered up Isaac, according to the Bible. But there's a twist to that story, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. So that's how Islam started. Around in the 600s, a man named Muhammad claimed he had visions from Gabriel. Gabriel dictated the word of God to him. That became the Quran, the holy book of Islam. Islam spread through North Africa and what we consider the Middle East, started making inroads up to Europe, even up through Spain. The Battle of Tours in France was considered one of the big turning points where the Muslim tide was rolled back and they were slowed down from advancing up into Europe. There are also places in present-day Balkans where there were other advances coming up, and they were stopped there. And so there was a a war, if you will, between Christendom and Islam. I'm not going to say that all the participants were devout followers of each religion, but broadly speaking, that's how it worked out. Two major branches of Islam. You don't need to memorize all this. Much of it is in here, but I just want you to be briefed on the background of it. The Sunni and the Shia are the major branches. There are some others, and I'll touch on them. And the difference between the Sunni and the Shia is their dispute was in who is the true descendant of Muhammad. And I muddle them up. I don't think I put it in there. Yeah, here you go. The Sunni accept the four Orthodox caliphs because they believe Muhammad's successor should be elected. The Shiites or the Shia reject them, and they believe that Muhammad's relative was the one who descended or who carried on the true and pure faith. There we go. Five defining points that we look at with each of these religions. Revelation, God, Jesus, humanity, salvation. These are the touch points which will distinguish truth from everything else. So this will be the grid that we go through, and I'm going to bounce around this handout just because the way it all fit, it doesn't exactly follow the outline that we're using here. Muslims hold to the scriptures. They will tell you, we believe in the people of the book. We believe what the Jews and Christians said. And that is a point where you can enter into conversation with someone. The catch is, they will say, ah, yes, but Jews and Christians corrupted the holy book. And so this holy book that you Christians claim is corrupted. Now, why might they say it's corrupted? So they can be right. Yeah, that's one way to do it, is to say, hey, you play by the wrong rules, my rules are right, that's it. Why might they want to say it's corrupted? Muhammad came after Jesus, so, you know, later is greater.
Also because the Arabs descended from Ishmael as opposed to Isaac.
Very good. Okay, so, and then we're going to come back to this touch point of Ishmael and Isaac later on. But when it comes to the Word of God, many Muslims will say, you Christians corrupted the book, and here is why. How many of you have an NIV? Just hold it up, okay? How many of you have a New American Standard? Okay. How many of you have a King James? Probably not many. Okay, whoa. New King James. ESV. See, right there, you Christians, right there. That's like five or six different holy books. Which one's right? What if the NIV is different from the ESV? What if the NASB disagrees with the King James? You Christians have different Bibles. How do you defend that? Don't just nod and smile at me, because you're in conversation in Starbucks with a Muslim friend. And you're not going to nod and smile when they say, at least I hope you're not going to. Very good. We'll come back. We'll hit each of those points real quick. So when a Muslim says, yeah, you Christians have a zillion different translations and so on, how can you possibly know that what you have is right? And many Christians get intimidated by that. I will tell you, one of the most interesting sessions I had in seminary was in a comparative religion course. We had a field trip where we went to a mosque, a Hindu temple, and a Buddhist temple. And in our class, there was about 15 of us, and we met with the leader of each of these institutions. And they essentially told us what their faith was about, and they tried to persuade us to believe their faith. The guy that scared me the most was the Muslim, because he didn't fit the stereotypes that, this will sound bad to say, but many of the stereotypes you get from the news of a fanatic with a sword saying, I'm going to bomb your city. Guy was an engineer for the phone company. He had helped lead the protests in Chicago against the movie The Last Temptation of Jesus. He said, "Where were you Christians? We Muslims were protesting. We love Jesus. What's wrong with you guys?" He could have shipwrecked many Christians that are uninformed because he went down this road of, you see, there's all kinds of different versions of the Bible. But you don't have to be intimidated by that because Jack hit the nail on the head. If you go back to the original languages, you say, look, the Bible, there are thousands of manuscripts available. And there was no central editing authority, yet it lines up like 99.7%. And any differences in the translations have no bearing on the major direction of the Bible. So we don't have tons of different translations and versions of the Bible that are different. They are all the same. You will get the same message of the gospel whether you're reading in a King James, New American Standard, NIV, you name it. So you don't have to be intimidated when that claim is put out to you. The other claim that often goes out there is, yes, but we Muslims have one Quran. Now, there have been some embarrassing discoveries of other translations out there. In Yemen, there were some found, I think, 10 or 15 years ago that didn't say what the Quran says, and that's kind of been swept under the rug. But what happened with the Quran was shortly after the death of Muhammad, his followers said, we're going to burn every other copy of the Quran, and we're going to declare that this one is it. And that's what they did. So, if you want to just say, we have the only one, because we've declared everything else invalid, that's how they did it. So, we as Christians don't have to worry about the claim that we have tons of different Bibles and there's one Quran. I think their claim really doesn't hold up. So don't be intimidated. Kevin. Yes, if it's written in Arab, then it is considered official because they believe that anything else corrupts it. Any other language. So there are translations, and they say that's okay, but if you're a real Muslim or a serious devout Muslim, you will learn Arabic so you can study the Quran in Arabic. It's pretty much swept under the rug. Or what they'll do is they'll say, yes, but the successors of Muhammad were under divine instruction to do it. So that's how they handle that. So that's the Quran. Just a quick intro to it. God. What is God like? You know, in the paper, and you can flip to the top of page 2, you'll see a little chart there. In the newspaper, if you read that or on the internet, there have been a number of issues of people from Islam saying, hey, we worship the same God as you Christians. We worship the same God. No, we don't. And I don't say this to be mean or nasty or disrespectful. You'll see a chart which compares Allah with Yahweh. And Allah is the creator of all things. So is Yahweh. Allah is sovereign and transcendent. So is Yahweh. Yahweh came to earth. What we just saw in John chapter 1. Allah did not. Yahweh is love. The Bible. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. The word love is never associated with Yahweh, with Allah. Allah is even said to be capricious. God is consistent. He will never act outside of his moral character. God cannot lie. One of Allah's names is the master deceiver, meaning it's okay to lie if it will advance your cause. So Yahweh and Allah are not the same. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to get in a fight with a Muslim friend over this when if your intent is to share the gospel, but I think you need to be aware that that's a spurious claim that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. We don't. I have a few things on the next, just write down below on Jesus. We Christians As you saw from the passage we read in John chapter 1 and chapter 5, Jesus, fully God, fully man. Muslims will say that Jesus is the second greatest prophet, but he's not God. And they will get very offended at the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. And this is why many Muslims will misrepresent the Trinity. And so it's not as we know it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But they will say, Father, Mother, Mary, Holy Spirit. And they'll say, well, they'll substitute the Son in there instead of the Spirit. And they'll say, see, you Christians, you say that God married because Jesus is the mother. And so you can't, Mary is the mother. You can't have that. And so Muslims take real offense to anyone being referred to as the Son of God because they say Allah never married. But they do revere Jesus. As I told you, the Muslims in Chicago led the protests against the last temptation of Jesus. They said, Christians, where were you? Jesus, we exalt him. He is our second greatest prophet. He performed miracles. He was received to heaven. Many Muslims will also say that Jesus did not die on the cross, hence he was received up into heaven. So those are differences between Christianity and Islam, just looking at the character and the person of Jesus Christ. What does Islam think of humanity? They recognize we're sinful because there is a mechanism for salvation in it. They don't think mankind is necessarily more good than bad, although they say the goal of a good Muslim is to end up doing more good than bad in life, and that ties in with salvation. We as Christians say salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize that we have the tension that we are made in the image of God, yet we are also sinful. And we need a savior. We cannot save ourselves. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is that every other religion says do. Christianity says done. It was done by Jesus at the cross. Islam says that you have to earn your salvation. And the way you do it is through the five pillars, which are in the middle of page one, the basic practices of Islam. You can read through that. But in the end of the day, your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. That is how you get on track with God. So, going across the street and around the world, how do we go about that? Here are some things to think about. There are tensions between Christianity and Islam. Yahweh is not the God of the Bible. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Islam is based on works. And you can see through these tensions. Anytime you have a religion that's based on works, challenge a person. How good do you have to be? What if you're just one good deed short? What are you going to do? How will you know you've been good enough? What if you are sick one day and just aren't thinking straight and you forget to do one of the daily things you're supposed to do? You're going to be okay. The tension also between Islam and Christianity, and I should also say Islam and Christianity and Judaism, all three of those religions say we're rooted in Abraham, but then the tree splits off at Abraham's son. We believe that Isaac is the son of promise. Muslims say, no. You Christians corrupted. You Christians and Jews corrupted the Bible. And so Ishmael was the true son of promise. And that's where the divergence is between Judeo-Christianity and Islam back there. Those are some tensions that come up. I forgot to mention something earlier, but there is... the Sunni and the Shia are the major branches of Islam. There's a third one, which is pretty significant. It's called the Ahmadiyya, or Ahmadiyya, and they actually have a mosque just right off Centerville Road, right here. And Ahmadiyya also is mixed in with some teachings from India. It's considered more open than other forms of Islam to engaging with other religions. Trouble is, many Sunni and Shia say the Ahmadiyya are either not true Muslims or they are heretics. My dad found something. There was a letter written to the Fairfax County Times. Dad, tell us some of the things that jumped out to you about the Ahmadiyya Muslims, what they were saying. Where are points that we can engage with them on? Hey, I've got a mic. Hey, if you heard him teach, you'd fire me in a hurry and put him up here.
March 18th, which is very
It's good. That's right. Thanks, Dad. So that's the Amidiah. There's one thing is, many Muslims will say, Jack, why don't you come on up now? Many Muslims will say, oh, there's so many denominations and different branches of Christianity. But you have to honestly say, Islam is pretty splintered up over some things as well. But our objective is not to win battles. It's to see people one for Christ. So Jack Knox, many of you know right here, Jack, I don't even know what I'm allowed to say about this, but I know you spent time in the Middle East living amongst Muslims. And what was some of your experiences? Just take a few minutes and share with us.
Thanks. Can everybody hear me okay? So in 2006, as a Marine, I went with 11 other of my teammates. We went to Iraq, and actually what we did is we were training Iraqis. So we lived on an Iraqi base. It was the 12 of us and all the Iraqis. As a matter of fact, we had Iraqis who were guarding the edges, which itself presents its own interesting dilemmas along the way. The biggest thing I noticed is, and this shouldn't be a surprise, except that it always is whenever we meet people from another country, we find how much they are just like us. I mean, you know, living with them, eating with them, talking with them on a daily basis. I had the experience of the guy I worked with who was the operations officer. He spoke very good English, much, much, much better than my Iraqi. He was very friendly. He was very devout Muslim. We were able to spend a lot of time, and because of his interests and because of his intelligence, he actually spent a lot of time asking me about my faith. It was a really good experience. What I learned is, once again, seeing the infinite diversity and infinite combinations that God creates the world in. Here I met a man who, at one time, we had been shooting at him. One time, he had been shooting with us. Now we were shooting together at other people who were trying to kill both of us. And we found some commonalities and some things we understood about each other. We differed on our ideas about religion. We differed on our concepts, but we were able to discuss them and actually learn along the way. At the same time, as we all have heard of C&E Christians, those who are on Christmas and on Easter, there are C&E versions of Muslims. I met a gentleman who was very proud of the fact that he used to literally break skulls for Hussein and was now working in the army. He was, I would call, a fringe Muslim. He understood some of the concepts. He really didn't understand most of his own tenets of the faith he believed. You'll find that in Western Muslims as well. You find very devout Muslims, very less knowledgeable ones, and ones who are starting to seek as well. It gives opportunities for all of us, I think, to speak to them. It's very helpful along those ways. What's the two things they tell you never to discuss when you're in polite society? Religion and politics, right? It's filled our entire conversations the entire time I was ever there. Great conversations, very, very interesting. I would very much follow on Mr. Seeger's comments. There's a time in which you learn how to engage and get very vociferous in how you're speaking and very involved. And there's times to dial it back, just like you do with your friends. How many times do you have a friend that over a party, you get very animated about a discussion? Most of these people, I think, are interested in learning about us just as much as we are about them. They have a fascinating culture and they kind of learn along the way. They had questions. They were curious about what we were, not just because I was an American fighting in another country. They were interested in my thoughts and my feelings. And the same from them. It was very interesting and very very enlightening to understand somebody else's viewpoints on this as well. I would just simply say that the best ways to get to know them, get to know about their families, talk with them, it's the same thing you do as a friend. Get to know them, and as you understand them better and they understand you as a person as well, they're more likely to accept some of your ideas. You can discuss some of these concepts. You can discuss some of the issues about Muhammad, about some of the issues about the Quran, some of the issues about the Bible, and some of these interesting ideas. Last thing I'd leave you with, if you don't mind, is on the back of the page, you'll see there's a gentleman whose name is Nabil Qureshi, who is a Muslim, former Muslim, who has converted to Christianity. He had studied, I don't know if it was Akbayola or not.
He was Ahmadiyya.
Yeah, he was an Ahmadiyya. Yeah. He was studying here in the States and met a gentleman named David Wood. Yeah. David Wood was an atheist who became a Christian. Very, very, very interesting experience on his own. They had a ministry called Acts 17 Apologetics. Nabil now works with Ravi Zacharias. Look online. You can find these things on YouTube. This is how I found a great deal of information about him. But if you look at Nabil's life, it's a fascinating study of a guy who was a very devout Ahmadiyya whose family members were actually Indonesian missionaries, as I recall. He had studied huge amounts of the Quran but had not understood it as well as he thought. By pulling some of these things out, David was able to express a couple of these concepts that he had to go through as his conversion from being an atheist to a Christian, that he was then able to use the same way when he started to speak with Nabil. There's a couple of good points on there, but look online. Acts 17 Apologetics is a great way to learn a little bit of it. Nabil's life, there's a book that's listed on the back of his story of how he came to Muslims. Last thing I'd leave you with is they are different. I mean, I'm talking about not necessarily Western Muslims, but Muslims you'll meet around the world. They are different. They see things differently than we do, but they have some commonalities. The idea of visions, of dreams, of understanding people's concepts as a holistic idea, which is something that's somewhat foreign to we Westerners who kind of like think about, you know, facts, here's a fact, here's a fact, here's a fact. They see a lot of times many, many Muslims have been converted via visions. Those visions have usually been started by conversations with people who will get into a conversation, not necessarily an argument with them. That makes them think they will eventually go to their God and ask Allah to hand them a vision. God, in his wisdom, gives them these visions and makes them change over time. It's fascinating to watch how it happened all around the world.
Yeah, amen. Great. Thanks, Jack. Appreciate that. Buche, why don't you come on up here now. We're going to talk about just some practical things to be thinking about in witnessing to Muslims. And one thing to keep in mind is that many Muslims conflate Western culture with Christianity. And so the sort of stuff that you might see on a Hollywood news section, you know, Hollywood gossip thing or whatever, they think that's what you Christians are like. And so if we as Christians live as we should, they will see something very different, which will challenge them. And that gives us opportunities to talk. So, Buche, tell us just how God has put you around many people from Muslim backgrounds. How do you initiate conversation? What are some things that you do that we talked about these at lunch the other day, and just give us some tips here on sharing Christ with Muslim friends.
Muslims like to talk about God, about spiritual things. One example, one of the ESL students at Chantilly Baptist Church there, this is what she said about her teacher, Christian teacher. She said, "For my teacher, her faith is not important. She never talks about that." So they are expecting for us to, if we are serious about our faith, to talk about our faith. And so this is one example. God used our dog as a ministry tool because our vet is a Muslim from Pakistan. And one example, I just asked one question from him. What is the difference between before the man fell into the sin and then after that? And we spent hours, just one full hour, talking about sin until his secretary had to remind him to see another dog or cat. So they are very, very open, but just keep in mind, like Mark mentioned, Muslims are victims. They have been brainwashed to not even question their faith, their books, and their prophets. And so it's a big hindrance for them. But there is nothing impossible for the Holy Spirit. Our role is just to be open for them and just, like Mark mentioned, talk about Jesus. We have a common ground with them.
Yeah. Something you said that really jumped out to me was, so often we think in terms of Christianity versus Islam. Mm-hmm. We're not so much trying to make them Christians as we are to introduce them to Jesus. We should talk about Jesus more than church and Christianity first.
That's true. This is one example. One missionary in the Middle East, you won't believe this, but he was asked to speak at the Hezbollah mosque. And when he went to the podium, the sheikh pat his back and said, just talk about Jesus, not Christianity. And for one full hour, he talked about Jesus. And after that, they asked him to continue to talk another 30 minutes about Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, the thing is, if you are in Christ and Christ has saved you, you have a story to tell. Who he is and who is for you. And that's a good news for everybody.
Yeah, amen. You're not done yet. We're going to let people ask you questions. But one thing I remember, the church I pastored in England, one of our elders was a rep for Open Doors, which is a ministry to the persecuted church. And he would periodically go on trips to visit Christians who were experiencing persecution. And he went to the Middle East and ended up in a meeting with a number of Hezbollah fighters. And he said, these guys were wide open to talk about the gospel in. We get one perspective in the news, but the reality is God is working behind the scenes in the Islamic world in ways that I think would blow our minds. You know, we've already alluded about many coming to Christ, being led towards Christ through visions and dreams, which is just kind of different than the way we operate. God is at work. He's doing something fantastic. He calls us to participate, and our job is just to share Christ. We need to be wise in how we do that. Now, do you guys have any questions that you would want to ask Jack or Buche, who are our resident experts on this matter here?
Let me share you. You can use coin to share the gospel to the Muslims. I've shared it with you some time ago. Have you ever tried? This is how you use it. Let me use.
What do you want me to do here?
No, just ask a question.
Sure.
How many coin is this?
That's one coin.
There's only one true and living God. Okay. How many sides is coin have?
I would say there's one. Well, there's two. I've done this with him before.
Three. This is the third one, right? You cannot separate God from His Word and from His Spirit. Not God, the Mother, Mary, and the Son. You cannot separate God from His Word and from His Spirit. So this side you don't see, but it's there. So it's God. You don't
That's
see
right.
Him when He's there. And He loves you very much. But there is a big problem between you and God, sin, that separates you from God. And the penalty for sin is death. How you handle that?
So wait a minute. I can't do more good works than bad works?
That's your performance. The problem is your essence.
Ah, my inner being.
Your being before the Holy God. And so there's a big problem. The penalty is death. How you handle that? No way you can handle that. The only way is God sent His Word to become a flesh, live a perfect sinless life. That's the only sinless person in Quran, Jesus Christ. Live a perfect sinless life and became a perfect sacrifice from God. He died on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin. And He rose again. And now, He's offering you His Holy Spirit to live in you. It's a free gift, but you won't have Him until you accept Him.
Very good.
Very easy.
So always carry a coin in your pocket.
Yeah.
Any other comments, questions on sharing your faith with Muslim friends? Paul.
No, I grew up in the island of Java among the Muslims. But very interesting, when they know I'm from Indonesia, they ask me, are you Muslim? And I told them, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And they thought a while, they said, oh, you're brothers. That's what they said.
So how was it going to school with how was that?
Indonesia has a different Muslim. It's more peaceful. They don't really practice what Quran says. If you really practice what Quran says, that's ISIS. You know why? The last 10 years of Muhammad, more than 100 wars. It means one war every month. And so, just like the Ahmadiyya said, they are not true Islam. And so,
there's a question over here, Richard. Injil is the gospel.
This is very interesting because right here in Ashburn, there is a training institute for Muslims to train their young people to use our Bible to convert Christians to Islam. And the way they try to explain how corrupt the Bible is, they said the story has been evolved. Jesus himself never claimed himself as God. But his disciples, they are the one who changed the story little by little from Mark until Paul that he is God. And that's basically their arguments. But that's why it's a challenge for us to know our Bible. And that's the best thing that you can share with the Bible, I mean your life with the Muslims. Against what?
How do you argue against the corruption of the Bible versus not? I mean, how do you claim that we're right and they're wrong?
Come on up.
Now, if this has been corrupted, you can say when and where. They don't have any idea.
You want to share something? You guys need to share this link here. Sorry.
So an interesting point, because when I got back, I studied a lot more of this than I had. I wish I had known more when I was in Iraq. Ask him two questions.
They did not teach you how to use a mic in the Marines.
No, what I do,
hey,
is I'll talk
this
louder.
Guy could kill you in a thousand ways, but we're just teaching him to use a mic right now.
Sorry if it explodes, I apologize. I wish I'd understood a little bit more about the Muslim faith when I was in Iraq. Two simple questions, and two things that you'll get often. You'll hear in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 18:18, they will say there is an example where Muhammad is actually brought out. And this is a great example. This is what's often taught in these schools. Ask them to read the passage, the one before and the one right after, and you'll find what they're talking about. They're talking about Israelites. And you can ask them the question in return. So are you saying, for instance, that the Israelites and the Arabs are the same people? And they'll say, well, no, they're not, because you have two different families. You have the Ishmaelites and you have the Israelites. They don't know the Bible as well as they think, but they're taught these things. Exactly like I said, it's a brainwashing technique that they teach them certain ideas. Well, tell them about Deuteronomy 18:18. The problem is, we're often too afraid to pull the Bible out and show them, can you please show me what you're talking about? When they talk about the Injil and the corruption of the Injil, exactly like what you said, ask them when it was corrupted. And when they try to make, well, it was a progression of time. No, show me from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Which one of these, when they were corrupted, at what time can you say? They can't say it because in the Quran, Muhammad, twice at least, I can remember off the top of my head, said your Injil and the Torah are where your people should go to for the word from Allah. And Allah's word cannot be corrupted. It's actually three different passages in the Quran. So if that's true, and it can't be changed over time, then how did it get changed? Well, you'll see some very fancy footwork as they try to coordinate that. Next part to say was, what happened is the Jews slipped this in sometime along the way. Can you show me when? Because one of the fascinating things about studying the Torah is the fact of, you probably heard the story about how the ancient scribes used to write, and they were so careful about when they used the word for God, they would get up, clean themselves ceremoniously, get a special pen, come back, write the word itself, break the pen, go back, clean, take the robe off, and go back and write the rest. You can't say these are the same people that wanted to corrupt it by accident. They have to do it by intentionality. And if you ask them, when was this intentionally done, you can't compare that because we have so many copies that cover thousands and thousands of years that were before Muhammad. And if Muhammad is telling them to use that word as the truth, then they're stuck in a dilemma. like I said, the easiest way to do those things, I'm lazy. I like going to YouTube and listening to the videos. It explains this very, very well. David Wood, Nabil Qureshi, the guys I mentioned, are really good at explaining these. And they're not even trying to be necessarily mean about it. They're just saying, you trip up yourselves by using the books that you claim to use as you go along the way. Kind of a long-winded answer, but I mean, there's a couple things to throw in.
Very good, helpful. Other questions, comments?
Christian meeting, and him and a couple of his other friends were there, or other people that were in the jail, and it was like a conversion that came from that. I don't know how far it went, or if it sunk in and became something, but the one thing that stood out to what made the difference was the Holy Spirit. We could have the conversations about things, but it was about being on fire for Jesus, and not like tooting on a horn, but it was just when you have that relentless love of the Holy Spirit, I found for him that was the, when it came down to the end, it was like, you got what I'm seeking. That it wasn't so much about the words, whatever, but it's like, you got what I'm seeking. You have this interaction with God.
Yeah.
And so that was what the confirmation was. And I'm just saying that, I guess, for everybody that we can debate and go over, but if you are not, if the Holy Spirit is not running through you, are not on fire for Jesus, and you come upon a Muslim that's frantically seeking, how can he look at you and say, you have what I want? You see what I'm saying?
Amen. That's a really good point. I'm going to wrap up our formal time on this. These brothers here would be delighted to talk more. I'd be glad to talk with you more on this. Remember, you will never know enough about Islam to be ready to witness. Okay? So, this was just a taster. You could study Islam all your life and still feel, I don't know enough. The purpose for us as Christians is not to know everything about every other religion. We need to know the Word of God, and that's just we faithfully, as we grow, we're going to learn more about the Word of God so we have an accurate standard. We need to love God, which means we obey Him and share our faith, and we love other people. Doesn't matter what religion, what other background they're coming from, if we genuinely love them and they get the sense from us that they're not just a project that we're trying to convert, or they're not an enemy that we're trying to switch over to our side, but they are a human being who is known and loved by the God of the universe. He has done everything that needed to be done so that they could be saved, and God has given us the message of sharing it. So, guys, don't ever worry about, I don't know enough about Islam, I can't share. Forget that. We just wanted to give you a rough background so you can have an idea of where they might be coming from. Love them, and you are never alone when you're witnessing. The Holy Spirit will give you the demeanor you need, and He'll give you the words you need to say. Just go for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and thank You that You are the high and mighty and perfectly holy, just God. And yet, Lord, You also looked at us, You love us, You've given us Your Son, and He did die a death on the cross, but it's through that death that He bore the punishment that we deserved. It is through His shed blood that we receive forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that You would give us a love for You and a love for the world around us that just can't be contained. I pray that as we go about our days, we couldn't help but open our mouth about You. I pray that You would bring us across people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And I pray that very soon, Lord, we would be hearing stories of our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers who pass over from death unto life. Oh, Lord, we want this church to grow through conversion. Would You bring this about? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please stick around. At 10:30, we're going to be talking about how the resurrection changes everything. Focus today will be on work. Please, we'd love to talk with you more about sharing Christ with those around you.